to be in the arms of your loving hands. Lord God, thank you for this privilege that we can call you our Father who is in heaven. Not just a creator, but you are the lover and helper to those who come to you. May this worship continue to be given to you solely for your glory. And may your Holy Spirit touch us deep down in our heart, and all the scars and wounds and burdens, you just touch us so that we will be completely lifted up to enjoy the freedom and grace you have endowed to us in your Son Jesus Christ. May his name be lifted up always in our life. Father, we thank you for gathering us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A grandfather was reading a book with his the granddaughter, and the granddaughter was looking at her grandfather and asked, "Who made you?" The grandfather replied, "God made me a long time ago." And the girl asked, "Who made me?" And the grandfather said, "God made you not too long ago." Then the girl said to her grandfather, "God is getting better." this is a cute story. However, we can easily observe that pride is subtle. Pride is very subtle and can infect everyone. Sometimes pride is hard to be detected. If you think that pride is not your problem, then there is a high chance that you may well be already infected by pride. So no one is exempt from the traps of pride. How does God deal with the sin of pride? We'll find the answers from the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Before we read the Bible text, let me give you some background of Daniel 4. As we have been looking at life of Nebuchadnezzar, he began his emperorship in 605 before Christ. He reigned until 562 before Christ for about 43 years as one of the most powerful emperors in history. And around 570 before Christ, he built an amazing Babylonian palace, which is regarded as one of the most amazing mysteries among the world architectures. And Daniel 4 pictures the great Nebuchadnezzar around 570 before Christ in his 35th year of reign, which was most likely after he built this awesome palace. Daniel is no longer a young man. He is now in his 50s. And Nebuchadnezzar had another vision, another dream from God. Let's look at verses 10 through 17 to begin with. Please turn with me to Daniel 4. 10 to 17 first, and then 24 to 27. And here's the word of God. Now, these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky. It was visible to the end of the earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, "Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its root in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it. In the new grass of the field, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. Let a beast mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him." This sentence is by the decree of an angelic watcher, and the decision is to command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Now let's move to verse 24 to 27. And this is the interpretation, O King, that this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field. You be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the root of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O King, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolong of your prosperity. Based on this lengthy passage we just read, the first truth that I'd like to share with you is this. God desires us to repent our sins, especially the sins of pride. God desires us to repent our sins, especially the sins of pride. It is amazing that God has endured all those years, about 32 years, with King Nebuchadnezzar, since he showed his first vision to him. God's intention of the first dream was for Nebuchadnezzar to recognize who is the real sovereign Lord of lords and the King of kings and the kingdoms, and therefore he might worship him. Apparently, Nebuchadnezzar has failed to worship God of Daniel all these years. Although with his lips he confessed that God of Daniel is great, that he might have thought in his heart. In reality, however, Daniel, I appreciated that your interpretation of my vision has left me with peace. But isn't your God is the God of Jerusalem, which I struck? Remember, I destroyed every stone of the walls and burned the temple of Jerusalem of your God into piles of ashes. Do you really want me to worship your little God of Jerusalem? How can I? This is just, my imagination, how in reality Nebuchadnezzar might have felt inside of his heart, although he had lip services to Daniel. Your God is great, majestic. He is the real, true king. And then 32 years have passed. His career was still rising. And then God intervened again through a dream. I think God really loved Nebuchadnezzar, the sinner. He bore with him all those years. And the dream was, the tree has its size, its beauty, and its fruit. It was food and shelter for all animals and birds, which was a good part. But the tree will be chopped down, and only the stump will be left. And the man, the symbol of tree, will be turned to beast on the field, which is a bad part. So interpretation of Daniel is as such. The tree symbolizes the great achievement of King Nebuchadnezzar. And however, he will be humbled and reduced to an ugly beast of the field for 7 years. You know, there are three sins of Nebuchadnezzar identified in this text. The first, the head knowledge of God that never changed his heart. Nebuchadnezzar had knowledge about who God is based on the interpretation of Daniel, and yet his heart was never changed. And he even praised God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with his lips in the previous cases. And yet the story we read did not give any hint of his transformation. He knew the God of Daniel is indeed great, and yet never submitted to his lordship. And that is sin before God. Although we know we never submit ourselves to the kingship of Jesus Christ, that is a grave sin. And compared to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was a man of God whose heart was always filled with the Holy Spirit. And Nebuchadnezzar recognized that in Daniel was a spirit of the holy gods. The true Christians are recognized by other people because of their genuine heart. And Daniel submitted to the lordship of God by telling the true interpretation from God, although he knew his life might be at risk by telling forth the truth of God against the king. So obedience, whatever we know, has to be put into action. That's called obedience. And that is the only parameter of our true relationship with God. Without obedience, we may have had knowledge about the Bible and God, but we may be in the same boat as Nebuchadnezzar. He knew who God was. He was informed of that. He experienced that, and yet he never submitted his lordship to the true king. And there was no sign of obedience in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He did only the lip services. And second sin of Nebuchadnezzar is dismissal of God's favor. You know that God's favor has a time span. God's favor is not forever. There's a time span. And he continued to ignore God's favor. In the story, God is extremely enduring with Nebuchadnezzar. He favored him so much. God loved him that he kept on giving him a warning to turn to him. Once God showed a great vision to him about the future, God expected Nebuchadnezzar to fully realize that God is the only one who orchestrates the history. Now, about 3 years later, God continued to endure with Nebuchadnezzar. I think this is fine. Okay, that's good. And this time, God gives him a more concrete warning against his pride. But Nebuchadnezzar again ignored God's favor on him. And verse 29 said, 12 months later, you know, for the whole year, he did not act upon God's favor. He postponed it. So the third sin that mentioned in the text of Nebuchadnezzar is a sinful pride. It's a boasting, lack of acknowledging God's grace, and self-glory. Verse 30, it says, the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? It's all about himself. There's no mention of God at all on this achievement God allowed him to have. So all the truths God revealed and all the favors God extended were all in vain before the pride of a man. Nebuchadnezzar was a man of pride. He was actually doing so well. And his career as an emperor of Babylon was rising up. He subdued all the nations in his time, including Assyria, Judea, Israel, and Egypt. And he built an amazing palace, which is regarded as one of the most amazing mysteries of the world to date. The great walls, Babylon, the king Nebuchadnezzar built, were 380 feet high and 87 feet thick. And each side of this great wall was 50 miles in length. So they enclosed an area of 225 square miles. And the walls were so wide that four chariots could race on top of the wall. And the mighty Euphrates River flows through the middle of a central altar. And in the middle of the city was a massive temple of Baal, with all its building and smaller temples and shrines. As he looked on his great city he built, he could see the spacious gardens and orchards that fed entire population of 2 million people. So as he walked and talked in verse 30, he took all the credit to himself for the whole thing. And he was boasting of all his achievement. There was neither sign of acknowledging God nor thanksgiving. He was glorifying himself. And he had completely ignored God's warning of disciplining of the proud. He was walking in the sin of pride. Do you know that pride blinds your eyes that you will not fear God? Put it another way, the absence of the fear of the Lord is manifested to the proud. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, list six things God hates the most. And on top of the list is haughty eyes, in other words for pride, or arrogance, haughty eyes. The one of the things that God hates the most is the pride. You know, there are many breeding ground of pride. Your wealth and possessions are a good breeding ground for pride. And success and accomplishment is another one. And fame and prestige is another one. And physical beauty. You know, for those who think that you are pretty or, you know, handsome, that is a breeding ground to pride. And gifts and abilities. We are talking about natural gifts and abilities. If you are endowed by God with certain abilities, that could be a breeding ground for pride. And even piety and devotion could be a breeding ground for pride. That actually a Pharisees was very religious people. They are very pious. They were devoted to the laws of God. And yet they were such a proud people. Jesus even denounced them because of their pride. So check ourselves if any of these areas might have gripped us into the mind, the blind spot of pride. So let's read next few verses, verses 28 to 33. And all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power, for the glory of my majesty?" And while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came, from heaven, saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, bestows it on whomever he wishes. And immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew of heaven until his hair has grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. You know, based on this passage, we reach the second truth from the passage, which is God disciplines the sin of pride. You know, although God desires us to repent our sins, especially the sin of pride, when we don't repent, God disciplines the sin of pride. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, not sure, didn't repent. And losing opportunity, God provided so that he may avoid the consequences of his sin. And he continued on his sinful pride, controlled by his great egotism. And God waited another 12 months for Nebuchadnezzar to repent from his ways of pride. But instead of being broken before God, Nebuchadnezzar was going opposite direction of self-glorification. And verse 30 we read reveals what he was thinking about. He considered the city of Babylon as his personal possession and as a reflection of his power and glory. But look at verse 33 once more, which is a very important message. As he feel good about all his achievement, verse 33, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. You know, as soon as he's saying that he's, you know, praising himself, this word came. He was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. You know, this is almost like incredible story, isn't it? But I heard that in medical terminology there's such a disease. People think that they are animal. I forgot the, you know, the terminology, medical terminology, which is impossible to remember. Whatever that is, there is actually medical equivalence. Look like the description of Nebuchadnezzar reminds us of The Beauty and the Beast. Disney's cartoon. Now it's a movie, right? You know, he looked like an animal, and his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws, and he was driven away from people, living in the field and eating grass. Can you believe that? That's what happened to him. The mighty king was turned into a beast by the word of God. And the mightiest man on earth, before whom millions trembled, is now reduced to a pathetic, wretched, ugly beast. God disciplines the sin of pride. And Nebuchadnezzar missed the window of opportunity. Nothing happens after the warning for 12 months, let alone, you know, last 32 years. This is second the windows of opportunity for him to repent, and he ignored it. And, you know, God endured by sure his grace, but he failed again. You know, in the same way, we need to always check ourselves if we are in the middle of this window of God's opportunity for grace. You know, there may be no visible sign of God disciplining us, and yet, unless we are broken before God, repenting our sin of pride, God will discipline the sin of pride in His time. You know, be broken before God breaks you. You know, that's the lesson. Be broken before God breaks you. Amen? You know, if nothing happened while you are in sin, because God is extending His windows of His grace, it's not that God has forgotten about that. So this is the third truth that I'd like to share. The third truth from the story is God extends His mercy for those who repent from their sins of pride. Let's read 34 to 37. Verse 34 to 37. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. And my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will in the host of heaven. And among the inhabitants of earth, no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and my splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. My counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true, and His way is just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride. All His works are true, and His way is just, He is able to humble those who walk in pride. That's a confession of Nebuchadnezzar at the end. So God extends His mercy for those who repent from their sins of pride. The story of Nebuchadnezzar is just amazing in that sense. God endures. You know, Nebuchadnezzar could have avoided this disciplining period for 7 years in the wilderness as an animal. But even then, God endured His mercy again. You know, as we read this passage, at the end of 7 years of disciplining period, Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes toward heaven, and he was healed. The expression, raising his eye towards heaven, is an expression of repentance. You know, all those years, he suffered, and he looked up to heaven at the end, and the healing came upon him. And the nature of repentance is turning to God. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He recognized all his sin, finally, and turned to God for mercy. And God restored him again. As soon as he did that, he was back to human. And God reestablished him, all his majesty and all his glory and all his empire. Then he praised God from the bottom of his heart. All his works are true and his way is just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Finally, he realized the truth of God about the sin of pride. You know, the story of Nebuchadnezzar reveals God's mercy and favor from the beginning to the end. He's merciful, you know, God, you know, the merciful God raised Nebuchadnezzar into power at the beginning. And after 35 years, God put him down to beast. After 7 years disciplining of him, merciful God raised and healed Nebuchadnezzar when he was completely broken before God. You know, God is good. And He does not want anyone, any of us, to perish in sin. And God wants us to recognize Him in our broken spirit before Him. You know, for those who come to the presence of God, you know, contrite and broken spirit, repenting sins of pride, He is ready to bless them again. So the ultimate blessing of God is to let us to find who we are in the presence of God, who is all in all and through all in all. You know, someone said this, humility is the only proper attitude of man before God. Because when you recognize who God is and who we are, there's only one attitude that is proper before God, that is humility. You know, almost everything can become a source of pride. Do you know that? Even good things. Pride is never more than 2 inches away, even for the most godly. And pride is generally invisible to those in its grip. That's why it's hard to detect. It's invisible. And if you think you don't have issue of pride, it may well be that you may be in the grip of pride already. And we, you know, we all have one or another form of pride. And here's how we recognize pride. Let me give you some list. A spotty prayer life may tell you that, you know, you may have a pride in your heart. A spotty prayer life. That means I am not actively relying on God, nor aware of my need for Him. Maybe because of business or whatever the reason, if we have a very spotty prayer life, that tells that we may have pride in us. I can do all things in my own strength. And weariness. You know, weariness is often the result of trying to do more than God intends, which means I'm not letting God be in control of my day. You know, weariness are very prevalent for those who love works, or in a position that he or she has to produce a lot, and try to press on and on to achieve more and more for some reasons, and that result in weariness, tired, you know, spiritually tired and physically tired. And those symptoms could be that we may live in the sin of pride. And anger. Anger can mean I'm not trusting God's sovereign plan and timing, and I am trying to take control from Him. Anger, burst into anger. You know why people get angry? Because things are not in their control. They want to make the things in their control. And if that doesn't happen, they burst into anger. And anger is habit. And it's a good evidence that that people who have anger may live in the sin of pride. And a critical spirit, the act of bringing others down in order to lift myself up often points to an inflated sense of myself. Critical spirit. I know all. I have to say the final words. If people disagree, I refute back and back and forth so that until everybody agrees with me. It is called critical spirit. And sometimes defensive reaction to criticism is an evidence that we may live in sin of pride. Defensive, very defensive. If somebody pointed out that, you know, you may do something else, then try to defend, justify. You know, I'm nothing wrong. Don't tell me what I need to do. I know myself. Then, if you have that kind of attitude, check out yourself if you are inflamed with the sin of pride. And sometimes we fail, and after we fail, we become despondent. That could be also the indicator that we may live in the sin of pride and ability to laugh at my mistake. Sometimes we make a mistake, but I cannot tolerate myself, or I made that mistake. If you hold on to that, that is a good symptom that you may live in the sin of pride. You know, all these things suggest that I am taking myself too seriously and thinking myself too highly. And taking credit for success, accomplishment, and financial prosperity may mean I have lost sight of God's graciousness and undeserved provision. And impatience about having to listen and wait is another symptom. And if you are led by someone, some people don't like it. They want to take control. That is also a symptom of pride. Sometimes we need to be a follower. You know, we don't have to dictate everything. Sometimes we have to be a good follower. Listen to what the leader says and follow. That is a good indicator of humility. But if we don't have that, I have to take control. I have to lead all the time. That is a symptom of pride. A lack of teachability. Nobody can teach you with anything. You have your final say. You have your position. You have your opinion, your perspective. That is a good, you know, indicator of the sin of pride. So Nebuchadnezzar's story is not something, you know, we find Daniel 4, which has nothing to do with us. It actually is a very practical lesson for all of us. And I'll give you a list of practical ways to defeat pride. The first, go back to the basic. Ways to defeat pride. First action is go back to the basic. Means worship God daily through your daily bread, word of God, and prayer. Very simple thing. Daily devotion with God. Go back to the basic. This is the best way to prevent the sin of pride. You know, UCLA legendary basketball coach John Wooden, I believe he won like NCAA title 8 years in a row with Bill Walton and Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. 8 years. Consecutive years they won NCAA basketball championship. He was an amazing coach. And then he always teach his players when they struggle. He said, go back to the base of the basketball. You know, dribble and pass the ball and run. The basics. Go back to the basics. Then you will prolong. You will be successful. In the same way, in our spiritual journey, the way for us to be set free from the sin of pride is go back to the basic. Worship God daily through the word of God and prayer. Very simple thing, but do this daily, then you will overcome the pride of the sin of pride and then be equipped with the humility. And specifically, second thing is ask God daily to humble you. This is very important practice. Actually, John Wesley prayed this prayer every morning. Let me be nothing and Christ be all in all. Every day, he had to be reminded of that fact. Let me be nothing and Christ be all in all. As he was a very amazing Christian, he knew the trap of pride. And he had to prevent this from that by saying, by praying every morning, let me be nothing and let Christ be all in all. So ask God daily to humble you. And the third way is to defeat pride, give it all back to God every day. Whatever success, whatever accomplishment, whatever the gift or wealth you got for the day, praise God. Give it back to him every day. God, thank you for the day. I had a great day. I had a promotion. I got a bonus. I was well recognized by other people. I give all the credit to you. Give it back to God every day. And lastly, persist in seeking God. Ask Him daily for His strength, wisdom, provision, direction, peace, and rest. Ask God. Hey, God, provide me all my provision, all my wisdom, all my strength. Everything that I need, please provide to me. And persist in seeking God. And you will be lifted from the traps of sin or pride. And lastly, let us remember how Jesus responded to the pride of the world. He responded to the pride of the world with humility. Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2:8. So Jesus defeated the pride of the world with attitude of the opposite spirit, which is humility. Respond with the opposite spirit of pride, with humility. That's how he conquered the world. And as he humbled, as James 4:10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. James 4:10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So cultivate humility. And respond the proud with humility as Jesus did. And that's the sure bet that we can win over this sin of pride. Cultivate humility as Jesus did. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just want to give all the honor and glory to your name. And there's no other God than you. And we are under you. And we confess with our lips and our heart that you are all in all and through all. We thank you that we have the living God in us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your example of being humble before God and before man. You dare to come to this world, forsaking your glory, to be like one of us, and even worse, to be regarded as criminal. Although you are righteous man and righteous God, you are regarded as a criminal and put to death on the cross, and yet you did not resist. You won with the humility, spirit of humility, so that we will be able to also win against and be set free from the sin of pride by being humble. Father, we thank you for your Son's work. Let us emulate deep down in our heart the life of Jesus Christ, life of humility in us. Father, if there is any pride in us, please speak to us so that we'll be set free from the traps of pride and be aligned with you, be on the same wavelength with you. Holy Spirit, help us to know this trap. Father, we thank you and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
But only trust in Jesus' name.
Father, let the spirit of humility of your Son Jesus Christ be ours. Father, if there's any sin of pride, we renounce it, we confess it before you and repent from it. We make a resolution to be set free by relying on your grace, even this moment. Thank you that Jesus died even for the sin of pride, so that whoever repents, whoever turns to God, will be set free from that bondage. Father God, let us submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ by forsaking, by renouncing the sin of pride, if there's any that we can recognize by the help of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the freedom and grace that you imparted to us through your Son Jesus Christ. Let us live being filled with your grace and truth. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us of all forever. Amen.